Well, if you turn again, please, to Philippians chapter 3, and our text this morning comes in the words from verse 15 and 16. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. In this wonderful chapter, Paul has been giving his spiritual autobiography to us. He began by speaking how he had come to put all his hope and all his confidence in Jesus Christ alone. That had become his great desire to be found in Jesus Christ, to win Christ, to know Christ. Last time we saw that Paul describes his Christian life as a race, a race that he is running, a race that he had begun, a race in which he was pressing towards now that finish line, that prize of full conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. But now from verse 15 onwards, this autobiographical section has ended, and Paul now begins to exhort the church at Philippi. You notice that from verse 15 on, Paul is not speaking anymore about I. He had used that kind of thing before. I count, I apprehend, I press. But now he is saying us, let us therefore. God will reveal this to you. And something should therefore be immediately obvious to us, and it's this. Paul does not think that he is running this race alone. This race that he has just described is not just for Paul. It's not a race for the best Christians. It's not a race for the senior Christians. It's not a race for ministers or elders or deacons alone. But this is a race, and this is an attitude, he says, that you all must have. Let us, therefore, let us be thus minded. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. And so as we listen here to what Paul is saying and what the Spirit of God is saying through Paul, we are still speaking about the life of sanctification, the Christian life. Last time in verses 12 through 14, in this picture of a race, we saw many action verbs, attaining, pursuing, laying hold of, pressing towards, reaching forth. But Paul is still speaking, or using the idea at least, of a race. But now do you notice how he, as it were, moves to the mind? Verse 15, be thus minded, if you are otherwise minded. Verse 16, let us mind the same things. And maybe you would ask, well, what does mind, what does doctrine have to do with racing and running? Well, mind has everything to do with running. And anyone here who has run, especially a long distance course, will know that the mind is very much, if not even more important than your muscle, as it were. And this Christian race, Paul says, requires the use of your mind. You need to know the rules. You need doctrinal steel. You need mental toughness. You need the spirit of perseverance and endurance. You need, says Paul, a certain kind of maturity, Christian maturity, that I am now going to describe for you. And I'm not just going to describe it, I'm going to exhort it upon you. So let's hear then what Paul is speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit, what he tells us about Christian maturity, this thing that is needed to run this race well. The first thing he says is this: Christian maturity recognizes that I have a lot of work still to do. Christian maturity recognizes that I still have a lot of work to do before I complete the race. Among the saints at Philippi, Paul speaks of some that he identifies as mature. The word he uses is the word perfect. Verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect. Now, those who are switched on here will ask, but hold on. In verse 12, Paul has just said to us that he is not perfect. I am not at the finish line. I am not perfect. And now he is saying in verse 15, let us, including himself, therefore, as many as be perfect. Is this a contradiction? No. Paul's simply using the same Greek word in a different way. In verse 12, he's using the word speaking of the finish line, speaking of the end. I have not reached the finish line. In this sense, I am not perfect. I am not absolutely perfect. But here in verse 15, when he uses the word perfect, he is speaking of a kind of people who are still running the race, but they're running the race well. They're complying with the rules. They have good form. They have good posture. They are running this race well. And he describes them as perfect or as mature. And Paul often uses this word perfect to describe not what is completely perfect, but to describe what is mature in comparison with what is immature. To describe who are the grown-ups versus who are the children. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6, Paul speaks, we read this last Lord's Day, howbeit we speak wisdom. Who do you speak wisdom to? Who do you speak things that are detailed and perhaps even a little difficult to understand? Who do you speak wisdom to? To the perfect, he says. Not speaking of absolutely perfect, but to the mature. Ephesians 4, 13 and 14, Paul there speaks about coming to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now notice what he compares the perfect man to. That we come to the perfect man, verse 14 now, that we henceforth be no more children. Perfect, children, mature, immature. And one more, Hebrews 5, 13 and 14. Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He is a babe. If all you're doing is drinking milk, you are still in infancy. But strong meat belongs to those who are of full age. And the word there is perfect. Strong meat, solid food, belongs to those who are mature. You don't give a steak to a six-month-old child. He or she can't chew it, can't digest it. You give solid food to those who are grown up. Now that's the sense then in which Paul is using the word here in verse 15. Let us therefore as many as be perfect. No, he is not contradicting what he said in verse 12. And he's certainly not saying that we can come to perfection in this life. Some people will take this kind of verse and they'll say, look, here's what the Bible says. It says you can be perfect in this life. Just a few basic rules of grammar would show that this is not so. He's not saying you can attain perfection in this life. This, by the way, is what the Judaizers were teaching. Back in verse 2, the dogs, the evil workers, as Paul called them, they were teaching that if you keep these laws, these 39 plus laws that we've made, you can attain to this level of perfection where you have arrived. Paul says, no, you can't. So what Paul is saying here then is that there is a group of Christians who can be described as mature. And by implication, there is a group of Christians that can be described as immature. Not necessarily in a negative sense. If we call people immature now, that certainly has a negative idea, but not necessarily. A 2 or a 3-year-old, we would say they're immature. They're still immature. But here are two things we can learn from what Paul is saying here. He is saying some of you are more spiritually mature than others. And that's, at one level, okay. There are recent converts. There are people who are just learning to run, whose form is not good yet, but they're learning. They've just started. There's others who have been going on for a few years and things should be progressing a bit further for them. And then there's those who have been going for a long time that are the fathers and the mothers in the faith. And we're expecting more from them. We're expecting that they would be eating more mature, solid food and that they would be running well. So some of you are more spiritually mature than others. But there is something too, isn't there? The second lesson, there is something that I think should jar with us. It should certainly make us examine ourselves. I think that's what Paul is doing. Let us, therefore, as many of us as are perfect, who are you? Are you among them is the question. Am I among them is the question that I have when I read this question, when I read this passage. What level of maturity have we attained? And in the Christian race, Christian maturity is not always proportionate to age. And that can be a very tragic thing. Proverbs 16:31 says, the hoary head, the old head, the man with grey hairs as it were, it's a crown of glory to him if it be found in the way of righteousness. If it is not, it is a shame. But again here, there's this idea of when we ask ourselves, where are we? There is this idea of what would be reasonable, what is proportionate for the stage we are at. Maybe some of you young children here, you're learning to count. You can count to 100. You can maybe even add or subtract now. Maybe you have a big brother or sister, and big brother or sister can multiply. The big brother or sister can speak about something called dividing or division. And you come to mom and dad and you say, I want to multiply. I want to divide. I want to do algebra. And your mom and dad would sit down with you and would say, it's okay, one step at a time. Let's learn this addition. Let's learn this subtraction, let's get this really good, and then we'll move on to multiplication, and then we'll move on to divide, one step at a time. You're 5 years old, it's perfectly okay for where you're at. But if you would come to a 15-year-old and you would say, what's 5 multiplied by 4? And they would say, I don't do multiplication. Or 20 divided by 5. I don't do division. Well, you would say, at 15, I think there's a problem. There's a problem here. And you wouldn't come and say, normally, you wouldn't come and say, well, one step at a time. You'd say, there's something wrong. And you see, it's the same with a Christian. If you've been on the way for 10 years, you look back over 10 years of Christian profession, of Christian grace, and you think of all the chapters of the Bible you've either, and I trust both, have read and have listened to. And you think of all the sermons you've listened to, in here, and online, and elsewhere. And you think of all the books and the blogs and the various things that you have read. What have you learned about Christ? What have you learned about salvation? And if you would come and you say, I don't do that. I don't get that. I've learned nothing. Then you would have to say there's something really seriously wrong. Now, it's certainly true. God's people will look back and will say, oh, I wish I had learned more. I wish I had advanced farther in this race. But you would have to acknowledge that under the means of grace, Christ is more real. I understand who he is better than I did 5, 10, 20 years ago. I don't know him like I should, but I understand better his incarnation and why he did that and why he came and why he lived and the way he lived his life and why he did these things and why he died and why he shed his blood and why he didn't go the way that Satan proposed to him without suffering. The way in which he did go to the cross and die and be buried and rise again and ascend to heaven. I don't get it perfectly, but I understand more, and he is only becoming more precious, more real, more needed, more worthy of my praise than ever he was before. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Paul is saying, have the same mind that I have. Have the same mind that I have articulated for you. And certainly Paul is exhorting us to effort. Mind, put your mind to this. Put effort to this. Like I am putting effort. You be of the same mind. You be of the same discipline. There's work that is still needing to be done. And there's no spiritual shortcuts. You cannot agree to run a marathon and expect to find shortcuts on the way. Well, I don't need to train. I'll just do this instead. It won't work. And the same here in the Christian life. There's no shortcuts. It's discipline. It's graft. It's hard work. It's reading. It's prayer. It's listening. It's concentration. It's persevering. It's pressing. Let us therefore be perfect. Be thus minded. Do we have the same mind as Paul? Or do we think that somehow we have, and I think this is our danger, nobody here, I trust, thinks they're perfect in the absolute sense. But I think here is our danger, that we think we have arrived at a certain degree, a plateau, that this is okay. This will do. I've put effort into this. I've put time and sermons and listening. I've sat in these pews for many long minutes. I've done my work and now I'm good and now I can coast. Be thus minded, says Paul. Strive. And if I could put this simple test to us. If we have plateaued, if we think we've arrived, then let me ask this question. I think this will diagnose whether we've arrived or we think we've arrived or not. How often Do you honestly ask questions? That's a simple test, isn't it? How often do you honestly ask spiritual questions? What does this mean? I'd love to get your thoughts as to what this means, this doctrine, this verse, this experience. How often do you ask questions? You know, there's a certain kind of person that gives the impression that they don't need to know anything from you. They've read a few books, they've studied this and that, and if you ask them a question, they'll wax eloquent and they'll almost turn it into a mini sermon for you. But you never hear them ask anyone else. They never come to you and ask, "What do you think about this? I've got this question in my mind." Be thus minded, says Paul. Be thus minded. It's very dangerous to be satisfied with where you are, to think I've worked hard enough, to think I know the catechism better than most other people in here, I bet. To think I know when there's a mistake in the sermon. I have my radar and my antennae on and I can pinpoint and I've got the mistake. I know of something if you miss a word in the reading. I've attained this, and you can have this sense of plateau, but you're stunted if that's where you're at. It's a dangerous place. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, the same mind I have spoken to you in this chapter, the mind that says, not my own works, not my own efforts, but Christ alone. Have that mind. The mind that says we're in a race and we're to press and we're to strive and we're to forget the things of behind and press towards the mark. That mind. The mind that is eager personally as well as corporately to press on. Let us be thus minded. There's a humility here. I've not arrived. There's an irony here. Those who are perfect in this sense are the people who realize they're not. In the absolute sense. But let's move now more briefly to notice that Christian maturity is patient. It's patient with fellow believers. Christian maturity, firstly, had recognized that I have a lot of work still to do. But now, secondly, Christian maturity is patient with fellow Christians who are not at the same point in the race as you or we are. The middle of verse 15. If in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And you've got to get the sense of his pastoral care. We've seen it throughout the letter. He loves these people. And he has this pastoral care. We're not all at the same stage. We're not at all at the same place in our development, those who are in Christ. If we are Christians, if we are made alive in Christ, then we have the same goal. We have the same finish line. We have that conformity to the image of Christ that we are all striving towards. But some of us are just beginning to run, just learning to run. Some of us have been running for a long time. Some of us have been able to perfect or to improve our posture and our form. So humility in respect to myself will lead to a patience in respect to others. Humility in myself will lead to a patience in respect to others. If in anything you are otherwise minded, imagine Paul coming to you and saying, "This is what I think, but if you are otherwise minded." Now, he's not saying, "I don't mind if you don't agree with me." He's not a relativist. Well, if it's not true for you, then okay. That's not what he's saying. We saw already in verse 2 what Paul is like with the fundamentals of the gospel. When it comes to Christ and when it comes to salvation, when it comes to the way of salvation through faith in the blood of Christ alone, Paul says to anyone who diverts from that, dogs, evil workers, mutilators of the flesh, beware of these. No tolerance for that whatsoever. But what Paul is saying, I believe, here is this. That when we have the same goal, the same finish line of pressing towards Christ, looking to Him, striving after Him, having thrown away our own righteousness, clinging to His cross and His righteousness alone, that when that is the case, and that even among those who can be described as mature, it is still true, even in that category, that there are still secondary issues that are not hills to die on right now. He's saying there is a fine tuning that is needed. Even among the mature, even among the best Christian here today, there's a fine tuning that's still necessary. The commentator John Eadie says here that Paul is referring to, put some of this in my own words, but some truth that is not fully seen in all its bearings. Some principle not so perceived as to be carried out in all its details and consequences. Some area of duty which they might do but not properly appreciate. Or some state of mind which they might admire in the apostle, but they don't covet for themselves. Maybe you've seen a Christian man, a Christian woman here, and you say, my, there is a disciplined Christian, man or woman. He or she is far ahead of me in grace, and I look at their life, I look at the way they discipline themselves, I look at the way they press, I look at the way they strive, and it's commendable. And I even admire it from a distance. But covet it? Want it myself? Seems like a little bit too hard, too disciplined. And you back off over here and you say, I'll be okay over here for now. This is the kind of thing Paul is speaking about. They admire it in the apostle, but they don't really covet it for themselves. Paul's saying then, there are secondary issues, and you need time. People need time. Like a child who needs to grow. So Christians need time to grow, and we need patience. God is patient with you, isn't He? Think of how patient God has been with you. We all have blind spots. How patient has Christ and God been with us? At our prayer meeting, we've been looking at the Gospel of Mark, and we notice time and time and time again how compassionate Jesus is. He's so compassionate. I think it's Warfield who says that this is the emotion of Christ that is spoken about most in the whole Bible, His compassion. And when you see Him compassionate, you see Him patient. This man comes and it's not all clear in his mind. And he eventually says, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. The Lord has compassion on him. He's patient with him. He teaches him. He takes him line by line. Think of how compassionate and patient He has been with you. So you be with others. Paul then says, God shall reveal even this unto you. And this, it's important here to state that Paul is not saying God will speak to you in some kind of dream or some kind of mystical way. No, he's speaking about the means of grace. God will make this known to you in the means that He has given to help you learn and develop. And again, you think of a school analogy, boys and girls. Maybe a teacher would come and sit beside you and help you with a problem, a question that you're struggling with, and the teacher would be patient with you, or certainly should be patient with you. If you're trying, if you're really trying to grasp with, what did the teacher say here? How does what the teacher said here apply over here? And you're taking it, and it's coming slowly, but you keep looking at what the teacher said, the rule book, and you keep applying it to the problem, and little by little you'll get there, and the teacher will be patient with you. But the teacher won't be so patient with you if you're struggling at this problem, and instead of looking at what the teacher said, you're trying to work out your own method for doing this. And you're going, well, I think this. And the teacher says, yeah, but it's this over here. This is how you'll get to the answer. Yeah, but I want to do it this way. You'll very quickly lose the patience of a teacher if you do that, because you're not using the means that the teacher has given, the teacher who knows how to get to the answer and has given this for you. And it's the same here, you see. God will reveal this unto you. And Calvin so helpfully says that Paul teaches that we must make way for the revelation of God if we have not yet attained what we seek. If we're not there yet, if we have some confusion, something that's not quite there in our thinking, make way for the revelation of God. Open your Bible. Pray for light. Pray for illumination. Make way for the reading, the preaching, listening to sermons, reading good books of people who have wrestled through these things in the already. Ask people. Ask questions. And God is saying to us, one thing at a time. Jesus said to his disciples in John 16:12, I've got many things I want to tell you now, but you can't bear them now. You're not ready for them now. But what a beautiful promise. What a promise you, friend, can take on your knees and plead to God. Maybe you're here and you're saying, I just feel like I know so little. That's okay. If you take this promise and you say, Lord, listen, this is what you have said. You will reveal even this. Paul said it to the Philippians. I plead it with thee. Reveal this. Make this known to me as I read the word. Give me light upon it. Paul's saying, I don't need to sort every detail out. God will reveal it. God must do it. God will do it. That's why we ask you to pray for us. Doesn't matter how well prepared a sermon is. God will not come with his Holy Spirit and bless it. But God has promised to do that. He's promised to give it to those who ask. That's why we say, pray for us. Plead that God would come in this place with his Holy Spirit and make these things known. So Paul has this confidence. The Lord, and these secondary issues, the Lord, when you use the means, he will make it known. He will reveal it. He is the one who, chapter 1, verse 6, had said, have begun this good work in you. It wasn't me who began it. It was God who began the good work in you. He will complete it. Same idea as perfect. He will bring it to completion. And he said in chapter 2, 12 and 13, you are to work out your salvation. You are to use the means. But it is God that is working in you to will and to do. And it's the same confidence here that makes Paul say, God will reveal it. He began it. He's the one who's working in you now. God then will reveal it through the means of grace that he has given. Christian maturity, what we learn from this whole verse, Christian maturity can be encouraged, must be encouraged, but must not be hurried. We also learn that we must take a prayerful and a patient interest in the spiritual progress of others. Think of Apollos from Alexandria in Acts 18, a man who was mighty in the scriptures, it says, and was teaching of Jesus to the Jews and persuading the Jews. And yet even Apollos, Priscilla and Aquila took and showed them the way of God more perfectly, more clearly. They took an interest in him and they helped them along. There's also here a severe rebuke to any who break fellowship with Christians who don't fully endorse each and every one of their distinctives. There is a severe rebuke to those who break fellowship with Christians who do not fully endorse each and every one of their distinctives. People who put up distinctives as barriers of Christian fellowship. Distinctives are okay. Distinctives are right and proper. But not when they become this big barrier that you can't even communicate and fellowship with your fellow believers in Christ. These people do not have the Spirit of Christ here, or the Spirit of the Apostle. If in anything you be otherwise minded, go away. That's not what he says. If in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this to you. Keep searching, keep reading. Now, very briefly here, Christian maturity, thirdly, puts into practice what it already knows to be true. It puts into practice what it already knows to be true. Verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. What he's saying here is, in the meantime, what you have attained through the revelation of God coming to you in His Word, what you have attained, the ground you have covered by searching the Scripture, by God revealing these things to us in His Word, that ground, you don't give it up. These biblical principles, you don't let them go. As Solomon says in Proverbs, buy the truth. And once you have the truth in your possession, once you are convinced this is truth, this is biblical truth, sell it not. Sell it not. Don't get rid of it. Don't compromise it. Love it. Prize it. Use it. Think about it. Hold it. Guard it. Keep it. Don't sell it. Don't compromise an iota of it. Buy the truth and sell it not. Remember, my old geography teacher always used to say to us when he gave us something to read, read, learn, and assimilate. Read, learn, and assimilate. And what he was saying was this: there's a difference between being taught and actually learning what has been taught. There's a difference between learning what has been taught and applying what you have learned to your life. Read it, learn it, assimilate it, take it in. Take it in such a way that it begins to shape your life. Read, learn, assimilate. Buy the truth, don't sell it, use it. And this is actually military language. It's as though Paul was saying, hold the line. Keep to the line. Don't give up the hard-fought ground. Don't be craving what is new and trendy. Don't be always looking for the cutting edge and the fads. No, it's the same thing. Simplicity of worship. The centrality of preaching. The centrality of the cross of Jesus Christ as your only hope. It's not glamorous, one man says, but it is beautiful. It's not glamorous, but it is beautiful. So seek by grace to get a hold of this old truth. This old truth that Paul says is always fresh, to write the same things, verse 1. It's not grievous, but it's safe. God forbid that you would ever hear any new doctrine from this pulpit. God forbid that we would ever discover any new doctrine. The battle cry of Paul and of ourselves here is persevere. Keep on keeping on. Hold on. Hold the line. Hold what has been given. Hold to it tenaciously. Keep your eyes fixed upon the goal, upon Christ, the perfect one. The absolutely perfect one. The flawless runner. The flawless athlete. The one who ran the race set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame. The one who had that mind that was so patient. That mind that was so kind and compassionate. Paul can write to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 10:1, I beseech you, brethren, by the meekness and by the gentleness of Christ, Look at how he ran. Look at his compassion. Look at his patience. Look at his determination to put into practice all the truth of God that he had received. Thy word is in my heart. I have not hidden it. I have kept it. I have delighted in it. And it has brought me here with delight to the cross itself. He was not diverted or distracted. Let this mind, chapter 2, verse 5 had said, that's the mind that's behind everything else. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. Brethren, brethren, let us therefore, as be perfect, be thus minded. Amen. Let us pray.